There's Father's Day, and again, there's all types of dads. They don't have to be biological, as Gloria said, but there's all types of fathers amongst us, and it's good that we remember and think about them. And as I was thinking about Father's Day and thinking of a message, it is dreary out there, isn't it? I almost feel like it's a nighttime service. It's like, oh, well. You know, there's biblical dads. There's good examples of biblical dads in the Bible. There's a lot of instructions in the Bible given to dads. You know, dads get a lot of different instructions. There's some bad examples of dads in the Bible, too, you know, so we could have looked at a lot of those. But I felt this morning impressed for us to look together at our Father. Our Father. I'm going to read first from Matthew's account of this, and then bring some comments later. But Jesus said this, verse 9 of chapter 6, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Part of the Sermon on the Mount, he taught him how to pray, a way to pray, a model prayer. Nothing wrong with even praying those words or saying those words verbatim. I mean, it's scripture, it's God's words, you can do that. I don't think Jesus meant it for us to pray only that way. I believe it is a outline, if you will, of prayer or a manner of prayer. He said after this manner, in this way, in this type of prayer, he gave us a type of prayer. In Luke's gospel, at another occasion, the disciples came to him after watching him pray and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them the same thing. He showed us the way in which we should pray. Model the importance of prayer. And he started out by saying, "Our Father." Our Father. Our Father. You know, the term Father is, in other languages, it's interesting when you look at it biblically speaking. And there's a lot made to the term used that's sometimes used, Abba, Daddy. But that term is a little misleading by itself, because while it can mean that, as a child would call, a young child call a father, you know, like Dad, Daddy, or whatever, it also is the same word that can be used just direct, as an older child would say Father, you know, or Dad, you know. But what it does say to us, what it does speak to us, as Jesus said it here, as he taught us how to pray and the way we should pray, he says to us, Our Father, in a way that shows intimacy. It shows intimacy. It's more than just, you know, a matter of just addressing someone. It's addressing our Father. It's addressing him in an intimate way, a close way. It speaks about relationship. You know, it's interesting, while the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, while it's not far into the Old Testament, this idea of God as Father, you know, it does exist to a degree in the Old Testament. Jesus brought it to a whole greater level of intimacy when he taught us how to pray and when he said, Our Father. It's a privilege to pray. It's a privilege to be able to address our Father in that manner. It's a privilege for the children to pray, the children of God to pray. You know, it's commonly said by many people that everybody is a child of God. We know that, biblically speaking, that is not true. It's only true in the sense that all of creation, all human beings created, are the possession of God. You know, he created them all, and in that way, he is the God, their creator. And one day, he will even judge all of that creation, you know, of the humans he created. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says that everybody that is creation of God is a child of God. But the Bible does tell us that everyone who has been created by God has an opportunity to become a child of God. John told us in his gospel in chapter 1, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The opportunity, the privilege to become a child of God. Again, scripturally speaking, while God hears all things, knows all things, right? He hears every prayer that's uttered and everything that's out there. Biblically speaking, he is not obligated to answer the prayers of any of those who accept his children, those who have been born again into his family, those who've become his children, adopted children by grace. And if you are, you have that access to a personal God, your Father. If you don't have that relationship, you really don't have any access to God. It's not available. See, there's those who pray, and they pray to the almighty force of the cosmos and, you know, the creator, the creative force of all things. And while that's true of our God, that's a very kind of impersonal way to pray. Oh, you force out there that's created all these things, you majestic thing. Well, it's again true of our God, but that's a very not a very intimate way to pray. You know, there's some that pray to Allah, there's some to pray to some other being. But again, we have the privilege of being able to pray to the God who is the God of all creation, who is the most powerful force known in the universe. There's no one greater than him. We have an opportunity to pray, "Our Father." Our Father, not just big dude out there somewhere. Our Father. You know, Jesus told us that we have this relationship because of him. He even said to us that we should ask. He said to us, "Whatever things you ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified by the Son." You know, we have access to the Father in heaven because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did by giving us that access, you know, through his blood, by giving us and the relationship that we can have with our Father. It's all because of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, if you've never thought about this type of study in the Bible in your own personal time, it's a kind of a cool one, and it's great as you're reading through the scriptures, you know, a great way for us to continue to think about it is who the prayers of the Bible are addressed to and how they're addressed. I'll give you an example, like Eleazar, who was the servant of Abraham when he had to go find the wife for Isaac, right? And he had this task to go find the wife. He came to the well and he said in Genesis, he says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, if thou do prosper the way I go." In other words, I'm coming to you, and the God who's the God of my you know, employer of Abraham. Yeah, my God. I think also, if I remember right, I didn't look at it this morning, but Jacob kind of prayed the same way when he began his journey. When he had to leave home, he kind of prayed and he says, "Oh God of Abraham, oh God of Isaac," in other words, gods of my fathers, right? And then being Jacob, he gave God this list of conditions and said, "Hey God, if you meet all my conditions, then I'll make you my father," you know. But here he is just praying out there to the God of Abraham or Isaac, you know. You know, whether it's Hezekiah praying to God, you know, whether it's Daniel praying to God, again, this acknowledgement of how they pray, who do they address it to, in what manner of relationship do they seem to have or not have with God. But whatever they did and however they prayed, and if you ever look at those prayers of the Bible and see how they are addressed, it becomes different when we see how Jesus brings this idea of Father and this prayer to the Father in such an intimate way. Like in Luke 10, he says, "In that hour," listen to Jesus' words, right? In Luke 10, But in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. A whole different level again of intimacy as he addressed the Father. He said in John chapter 11, when he was at Lazarus' tomb, when they rolled the stone away, you know, he said when they took the stone away, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And he says, you know, you always hear me. Again, that level of intimacy, that closeness to say, Father, when I call, you hear. You hear me when I cry. See, and when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, you know, he said, our Father in heaven. Yeah, our Father in heaven, all the way wherever that is, you can hear me. Well, you know what? It's interesting. The Bible tells us that God is God in heaven, but he's also everywhere. He's also a very present help. He's also in our midst. And if you are a child of God, it says that the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So you cry to our Father who hears us in heaven. You cry out to him, and when you cry out to him with whatever your needs are, you have the opportunity to think about how Jesus cried out to him. And you could put it in the proper perspective. Yeah, like the others who cried out to the God of all creation, which he is, and the God there. You're able to put it into perspective. You can say, oh Lord, my Father, you are the God. You are the God that made the heavens and earth, and you're my dad. Wow. And when you're overwhelmed with difficulties, which we are often, when things just are over your head and you feel like you can't even go anymore and you're sinking fast, you can cry out to your Father who hears you, who is in heaven. And you can do it in the same vein of what Jeremiah 32 says in verse 27, you know, where God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In other words, you could say, Dad, I bring this to you, and I know this is big, but is there anything too hard for my dad? No, that's the answer. He even said it. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything I can't do? That's your Father. That's our Father. Our Father. In heaven, that we can go to, who hears us. And when we recognize that, it puts all things in perspective. Again, we're not trying to cry out to this unknown cosmic force that is the all-powerful force out there and hope that somewhere that all-powerful impersonal force hears my cry and my eeny teensy weensy cry as I cry out to him, and somehow he happens or it happens to hear me and I win the spiritual lottery and I get the answer. No, our Father who hears me, you are the God of all creation and you hear me and you respond to me. Isn't that amazing? Changes the whole perspective, right? No matter what you're going through, you can go to your dad, and he hears you, and your dad can do something about it. You know, when kids are little, dad's Superman, right? You know, when you get a little bit older, you realize dad can't do everything. You still think he can do a lot, though. Then you get a little bit older, and you don't think dad can do anything. Then you get a little bit older, and you think, hey, dad was pretty good. He was actually pretty smart, you know. But our Father in heaven can do all things. And when we recognize that, when we put it into perspective, what do we then want to do? We go from recognition to praise. Hallowed be thy name. Great is your name. Magnify your name. Glorify your name. You are worthy of all praise, Father. You deserve it all. It brings us from recognition in our address to our Father to a place of worship, that we are in the presence of the Creator of the whole universe, who is our dad. And then we think how awesome he is and how powerful he is and how wonderful he is and how he's done all these amazing things. But then we start to think about how he knows me. He knows me. He knows all the thoughts I think. the tears I cry, the hairs on my head. He knows me. And we think, like, I'll tell you what I was thinking this week. I was thinking about God, thinking about that, and thinking about this relationship we have with our Father in heaven. And you know what I thought of? I thought of the prodigal. You guys know that story, right? It's a very famous story. Almost everybody knows the story, but it, just in case you don't, you know, two sons of the father, right? The younger son is begging and begging for his inheritance while the father's still alive. Give it to me now, give it to me now, give it to my father. Finally says, all right, here, take it and go. The kid gets his inheritance, runs, leaves home, blows it all, wastes it all in crazy living, right? He's then finally now poor, he's destitute, he's blown through everything. Everybody that he thought were friends were only friends because he was blowing all his money around. They weren't there anymore, and now he's taking care of pigs. And he's taking care of pigs, and he's looking at what the pigs are eating, and he says, I want some of what they got because I'm starving. I got nothing. I can't even eat. And the Bible says that he finally comes to his senses. Right? Comes to his senses. And he finally recognizes, he says, you know what? I got to go home. I got to go home. And if I can't go home, you know, and be a son again, at least I can go and maybe my dad will hire me. He'll give me a job. At least if I have a job, I have a roof over my head, I got something to eat, and my belly won't be starving all the time. At least I'll be, you know, have the basic necessities, you know what I mean? I'll go home and ask dad for a job. And he starts to go home. And you know, as he goes home, the dad sees him from far off and begins to what? Run to the son, right? Takes off running to the son. You know, you got to be thinking, like, why did dad run? One of the things that's interesting is you know, the scholars tell us and all those people tell us that in that day, and even in some cultures today, men don't run. Back then, men did not run. I mean, if you were in battle, that was something different. But men did not run. You just did not run. You walked. You didn't run. And if you had to run for whatever reason, and again, the way that the dress was in those times, they would have to take their robe or the thing and pull it up and hitch it so that they would have to be able to have their legs free to run and so they don't trip. And they would expose their legs, which was a shameful thing for a man to expose his legs like that. So they didn't run and they wouldn't do it because it's a shameful thing. What motivated the father to see the son coming from afar off and to just take off running and not care about any of that, not to care about shaming himself? What motivated him? Well, one of the things that they tell us, and again, in that culture, in those time periods, that it was not unusual in that culture that if a son left a home and brought shame to his family, that if the son ever returned, the community would see the son coming. And the community would go out and stop the son, and they would have a vessel, they would break the vessel, and they would say to that son, you're not welcome here. You shamed your family. You shamed your house. Get out. Yeah, this is the community. Get out. You brought shame to your family, which brought shame to, you know, our city or town or whatever. Get out. We don't want you here. And here's the father seeing his son coming from afar off before he gets into the town limits. And he takes off because he says, I don't want the town to get him before I do. And now in our minds, we're thinking, you know, in the people in Jesus' day, this would probably be their thought process. He sees the son afar off and he wants to go get to him first. And they're thinking, because, yeah, you want to get a piece of him before they do, right? And you want that kid to come groveling to you, dad. And you want to stand over him like this and say, yeah, where are you now, big boy? Where's all your money? You just wasted everything. You're ashamed. You just brought disrespect to our family. Blah, 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 blah. You're worthless. Nothing. Get out. No, our father in the story wasn't running to do that. He was running down so he could beat the town out there so that he can save his son from the shame that was going to come and the humiliation before the town got him. And what he said is, I'd rather bring shame upon myself to run as a man that isn't supposed to run to show my legs, I'd rather be myself humiliated than my son get it. So before he got to the village, the dad ran. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And he welcomed him back, not as a hired hand, but as a son. And he said, "Son, you always will be my son." And he was willing to suffer the humiliation for his son's sake. Just like our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus suffered the humiliation of the cross for our sake, for all of us prodigals who wasted all the things God has blessed us with. He didn't care. He didn't count it as shame. He counted it as an act of love. But he took the embarrassment. He took the shame. He took the humiliation so we don't have to. And he's waiting for any of us prodigals to make one step back in his direction. And he comes running with arms wide open. "My son, I love you." Luke says it this way in the gospel, but while he, the father, was still, the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's our Father. That's our Father who's in heaven. That's whose name we want to hallow and glorify and magnify. The type of Father who has that kind of love for us. You know, there's also discussion in the scholarly world of biblical scholars that about God's name and the different names of God and whether you're Jehovah, Yahweh, all these things, what they actually mean. And we know that Yahweh scripturally tells us, "I am who I am," the all-becoming one. You know, to Abraham, he became Jehovah Jireh, you know. He became the one who will meet all his needs, you know, the supply all his needs. You know, he became to in Jeremiah the Lord of Righteousness. He became in Proverbs in his name as a strong tower that the righteous can run into it and be safe. It's interesting that Paul tells us in Philippians that we have this access to the Father because of Jesus, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. Because he has become to us our Yeshua, God our salvation, who took the shame upon himself so that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven. He's become Yeshua, our salvation. So we say, "Hallowed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Let me live for you, Father, in a way that I can honor your name. I can bless your name so that I can live a life now as your son, in a life that pleases you by living a life of a living sacrifice to you, dying to myself and my selfish ways and living a life that is devoted unto you and say, 'Father, not my way, not my will, but thy will be done.' Father, let me live that kind of life so that I can glorify your name. Because you deserve it. Because of all you did, you took the humiliation for me." And then we cry out, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Yes, in the sense, the very real sense, that as children of God, as we are here on this earth, we know that the Bible tells us that one day his kingdom is going to return to this earth. He's going to set up his kingdom here, and we should yearn for that. We should long for that. We should long for that day. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come and set up your kingdom. Set up your rule here. Lord, we're sick of this nonsense down here. We're sick of all this stuff we see. Lord, set up your kingdom. So in that sense, yes. But we don't know when that time is. You know, many of us think we're ever closer to that time, but we don't know when it is. It's in God's time. So in the meantime, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," meaning, "Lord, come in into my heart and into my life. Let your kingdom rule and reign in my heart. Let me live a life that is pleasing unto you as a representative of your kingdom here on earth. Let your will be done through me, that others may see you and glorify you through the life that I live, and that my life would be a life that pleases and glorifies my Father in heaven. So, Father, let your kingdom come and let it be done in my life to represent you well on this earth, because you deserve it." Because you deserve it. to let your will be done here in me, just as it is in heaven. Now, it's interesting. It moves from that place of, you know, worship, you know, that place of recognition, who he is, what God is, where he is in heaven, you know, this God of you know, that we want to bless and praise and glorify his name and that his kingdom come. And it's interesting that when we get into that time of petition, that's the first petition we ask for, his kingdom. That's the important thing. It's not about all the other stuff. He says, oh, I know you have needs. We'll get that in a moment. He says, I know about that. He says, but as my child, your greatest need and your single need is that my kingdom comes and that my will is done in your life. And knowing that, all other things will take care of themselves. Because, you know, Jesus said to them in that same sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, you don't have to worry about your daily necessities. He says, you know, the birds have needs and the Father takes care of them. He says, don't you think that you're even more important than the birds are to him? So you don't have to fret over your needs. But he says, pray about them. Give us this day our daily bread. The things we have need of. The things that we cry out to God that we lack. Not just tangible things, but emotional things, physical things of, you know, relationally, not just money or food and just Lord, peace of mind, Lord, situations that I'm in, Lord, troubles that I'm going through, Lord, wisdom that I need, understanding, knowledge that I need, Lord, you know, patience that I need, whatever it might be, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, again, many of the scholars, especially through the days, used to debate, well, Jesus couldn't have meant in such a high and exalted prayer, he couldn't have just meant something as simple as bread. And I think it was one of them, I think it was John Calvin, one of them said, yeah, he meant bread. In other words, he the most basic necessity, he means that and everything else. Go to him for whatever you need, your daily needs, your daily bread. The smallest thing and the greatest thing. Go to your Father in heaven and ask for the things that you need. Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer may contain, Lord, bring my family to you. Save my household. Save my children. Save my grandchildren, Lord God. Let me, Lord, as your child who desires your kingdom to be done through me, glorify my Father in heaven and seek first your kingdom, and knowing that all these things that I have inside of me, the petitions that I have, great and small, that I can bring them before you, knowing that my Father in heaven hears me and knows what I need and will bring those requests to bear. Forgive us, even now, our debts, our sins, our trespasses. Because, Lord, I don't want to screw up. I don't want to sin, but I do. It's another petition that we make. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us when we go astray. Forgive us when we slip into a prodigal realm. Forgive us when we neglect our time with you. Forgive us when we fret over these things like we're never going to get an answer from you and we resort to our own ways to try to scramble and make it work. Forgive us when we stop crying out to you. Forgive us, Lord. But Lord, help us forgive our trespasses and help us to be forgiving to others. You said, Father, that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will you forgive ours. Help us to be merciful. Help us to have hearts of forgiveness. Help us to understand how much and greatly we have been forgiven, and then the opportunity that we have to be agents of your forgiveness to other people that we can bring to others. See, that's the goal of what a child of God should be. As we do the kingdom work, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our life, we are ministers of reconciliation. We want to bring people back to the Father. Lord, help us. And we can't do that if we're holding unforgiveness. I won't talk to that when I won't do this. We're not doing kingdom work. So, Lord, help us to know that we have been forgiven. Forgive us. But, Lord, help us to be able to forgive others and have a heart that is open to mercy and to love and to forgiveness. You know, when the disciples heard this about forgiveness because of the hardness of their hearts and our hearts, this was hard for them to understand, especially when, you know, Peter went to them and said, how many times do we forgive? You know, and Jesus said, you know, 70 times seven. And they marveled at, wait a minute. I mean, if you said twice, that would be a lot. But now you're telling us, oh my gosh, 70 times seven. Lord, increase our faith. Help us, Lord. Jesus knows that in our hearts we are willing to receive forgiveness, but we're very, very often unwilling to give forgiveness. Lord, change our hearts. Give us forgiving hearts. Increase our faith that we would be able to do this. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, because there is the temptation within all of us to do the things contrary to the way God would have us to do them. To live lives of prodigal, to take just the benefits and forget about the relationship, to go out and just to do it and to live wildly with all the blessings that we have and just go crazy and live crazy lives. Lead us not into temptation. You say, well, wait a minute, God doesn't tempt anybody. Why are we praying for him not to tempt us? The Bible is true. God doesn't tempt us. No, he doesn't. But he allows us to go through times of testing and trial. And he knows that our flesh is always being tempted. He knows we're always battling against the world and this flesh and the devil. Lord, keep us from that temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Because, Lord, we're no match for him. So, Father, don't lead me into it. But, Lord, if it's coming my way, then, Lord, help me in this. Keep me from the evil one. See, because God doesn't tempt us to sin or to, you know, he doesn't tempt us to do any evil. But he does allow us to go through periods of testing. But we know and should know our weaknesses. We shouldn't desire that testing, but we should pray that we are, you know, limited or spared from the exposure to situations which we are vulnerable. And God did tell us, and we should pray in that manner, because he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation that has taken us but is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because I can't do it by myself, Lord. I need you, my Father, our Father in heaven. And I remember something, Lord, as I come back full circle in this prayer, that I can pray this to my Father, my God, and you are able to do more than I could even imagine or ask, because yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Wow. We get the privilege to pray to our Father. So when we're born again, we have this access to God. We are adopted into the family of God. We are redeemed from the curse, and we're made heirs of God. And God now deals with us differently as a family member, as a child now. And it's life-changing. It's eternally life-changing to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's life-changing when we get to that place of understanding what it means to be able to call the one true God Father. You know, the Holy Spirit will let you know, according to the scriptures, that you are a child of God, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know if you have that relationship. Even if you haven't been faithful in that relationship, you'll know that you have a Father in heaven who is your Father, who hears your prayer and hears your cry. And because of that, and if you know that, you have this brand new, wonderful, forever relationship with God. And instead of running from him like Adam and Eve did, instead of running away from him because of our sin, we recognize our sin and we run to him. Because he calls us as his children to a higher standard. As his children, we want to hallow our Father's name by a better way in which we live, for us to learn to be holy, for he is holy. Lord, teach us to be holy, for you are holy. So he taught us to pray in this way. To the Father, who is the creator of all things, who sustains all things, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is all-present, we can call him Father. What a privilege we have. There's a song that you guys probably know. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. The song is called Running Back to You. And when I first heard the song initially, and I first heard the title, it's on Christian radio a lot. I'm saying like, okay, kind of cool song, but did the guy get it wrong? Because I remember that I just said that parable, the prodigal, the father's running to the son, But then I thought about it, and even if the prodigal wasn't necessarily running to the father, he had to make that turn and the step to come back to the father before the father ran to him. And the lyrics of that song are pretty interesting. I'm going to read them to you. I was an orphan, defined by mistakes. Thought I was forsaken, that you gave up the chase. I went to the reaches to try and erase the ache. Turned my back on the one who kept calling my name. You kept calling my name. Didn't matter where I was at, you just kept calling me back. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father who never lost hope. For the first time in ages, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. Now I have been rescued. My soul is remade. But even the ransom can fall on their face. When I'm drowning in questions, when I've lost the path, your love is the answer because you're calling me back. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father who never lets go. Whatever I'm facing, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. It doesn't matter all the times where I've been in over my head. I'm never too far gone where your arms cannot pull me back again. I've never been so lost where your love cannot fill my emptiness. I'm never too far gone where your arms cannot pull me back again. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father who never lets go. Whatever I'm facing, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. See, what a day, greater day today, Father's Day, as we do pray for dads, as we remember dads, as we honor dads, as we want to bless them in all that they love, to remember our Father. Our Father, whether you're a man or a woman, wherever you are, you have a Father in heaven who loves you with complete love. So as the worship team comes on up, as we bow our heads and hearts in prayer, I want us to remember and acknowledge our wonderful Father in heaven. Our Father. Oh, Lord, what a privilege that we can pray that way. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, yes, the God of all creation, the God of all power and might. Father, help us today. Let us today glorify, hallow your name, set you apart as you are set apart, as holy, as righteous, as the only true and living God, and let us glorify your name. Help us to live for you in a way that glorifies you at all times. Father, we do yearn for the kingdom to come. Oh, one day it's going to be so awesome to see it here upon this earth and then to be with you forever in all eternity. But Lord, as we wait upon that, would your kingdom come into our lives, into our hearts? Would we be vessels of the kingdom here on this earth? Would we be ambassadors of your kingdom? Would, Father, we today ask that through in us and in us and through us, would your will be done here on this earth, just as it is in heaven? Let us be those agents, Lord, of your kingdom. Father, we need much. We have many needs. But we come to our Father knowing that you hear our prayer and that you know the things that we need even before we ask. But you told us to ask, so we're asking, Lord God. Father, we ask today for salvation to those that are not yours today, dads that are not yours today, children that are not yours today, moms and daughters, Lord, and all those that are not yours today. Father, we ask for salvation for our family. We ask for the prodigals to come home, to come to their senses. Father, we ask for the needs, Lord, of people that we know. There's so many needs that are around us, Lord God, physical needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. Father, we bring our requests before you, but we do it in such a way that we seek first your kingdom and all of your righteousness, knowing that all these other things you will add unto us. And Father, forgive us our trespass. Forgive us our sin. Because, Lord, though we shouldn't, we do. Thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help us, Lord, to have forgiving hearts, that we would be agents of forgiveness, that we would be, Lord God, those who are the repairers of the breach, Lord God, that we would do the work, that kingdom work, Lord God, in bringing people and reconciling them back to you, and Lord God, and having seen that work of reconciliation that you made the way for done through our lives. So, Lord, give us hearts of forgiveness. Father, keep us from the temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Lord God, we know he is active. We know he is greater than us. We know that even our flesh will fail and our flesh will, Lord, lead us astray. But, Lord, God, pray today you keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, and we pray all these things with the confidence to know that all the kingdoms, all the power, and all the glory is yours, both now and forever. And we thank you for hearing us today. We thank you for saving us today. We thank you, Lord God, for working in and through us today. We thank you, Lord, for the kingdom that will come one day. We thank you that we can pray, Our Father in heaven. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song. Don't rush right out. Encourage one another. Take a look around. Those you don't see today, maybe give them a call or text this week. And encourage them to be here and let us know if there's any needs that we need to deal with as a church. He knows our names.